Good morning. I want to welcome all of you this morning to our worship service, and thank you for joining us. As this morning, as you can see, we're going to have also communion. That's our monthly communion service. So we thank you for joining us this morning. Before we begin our service, I'd like to just go through a couple of announcements in your bulletin. One that is not in your bulletin is coming up on the 17th of this month. Is our monthly luncheon. So if you want to, you know, there is a sign-up sheet up in the front. So we would like for you to go ahead and do that, and so you can be here and participate on our monthly luncheon. Also in your bulletin, one that's coming up pretty quick here, and the pastor has been announcing this almost every week, is our baptism service is coming up on Sunday, the March 24th. So if you do want to participate or be baptized, I suggest that you talk to a pastor beforehand. And that's coming up on Sunday, March the 24th. Also, the Women's Spring Brunch coming up also in April. So take note of those in your bulletin and continue to pray for the ministries, our kids' church, our Sunday youth groups, and all the other ministries going on here at El Paso Bible Church, because we know that those that participate in the ministries need your prayer, and also even our church. So this morning we just want to go over those announcements, and I'd like to, for you, as we continue, to open your Bible, and I'm going to read some passages out of Psalm 91 and some of the passages that are really which I quite like, and on Psalm 91. We begin with verse 1. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Verse 5. "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling." We thank the Lord for His word this morning. Let us pray. Our Father God, as we gather around this morning, we want to say thank you for your goodness. Because even the songwriter said that we can see evidences of your goodness all over our lives. If we just look and just observe, Lord, we can see that you're good to us in every aspect of our life. You provided for us, as the passages in Peter taught us, Father, for our life. You've given us everything that we need in life, Lord. And so we thank you so much for that. We even have your protection. And most of all, your love and your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us and redeemed us. And so this morning, it is He who we want to praise and worship. And thank you, Lord, for all this moment together, Father, as we just lift up the name of Jesus. And say thank you so much for that. So we just praise the Lord this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Would you please stand with us and worship?
Down. May be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to El Paso Bella Church. It's good to be here. And would you guys give these guys a round of applause, please? This is our youth group worship team, minus Thaddeus and Fanny, that are on their way to get married pretty soon. But thank you for stepping in, and I want to thank everyone. Thank you for Larson for arranging that. And it's good to be here this morning. I think children want to go to their classrooms now, so I'm going to dismiss them. Actually, part of them, right? I don't think all of them go because it's Communion Sunday. But if you are a little bitty one, you could go to Children's Church and follow Arawara back there. Well, January, the first Sunday of January, I was supposed to be preaching, and I did show up. I didn't call in sick, but I was really sick. I should have called in sick, and in fact, I did. But Bill graciously, I remember him in the office, and I told him, "Man, Bill, I really can't do this, man. I have a fever. I was having some bad body aches. I always tell my wife, when I die, I'm going to die of a flu or something crazy like that." But he said, "So what verses are you doing again?" And I said, "Well, I'm doing Romans 1 and 2. And he did the entire chapter. So he did four verses. So thank you for doing that, Bill. And I was feeling a little achy today, too, but I thought I wouldn't call in. Not really. I don't know why Pastor Josh didn't want to preach. I mean, he's here, right? This is a weird feeling. He's heard me preach multiple times in Spanish, I think. I don't think that he's ever done it in English, so. No pressure there, I guess. Today we're doing Luke chapter 24, and we're not, I know you're thinking to yourselves, man, he's doing the entire chapter, I got to get to lunch. We're not doing the entire chapter, but we're doing a good part of it. We're going to be reading through some verses here and there and skipping some others. But before we do that, how about we have a time of prayer? Father, we thank you for this time of worship. Thank you that we can declare who you are and what you've done in our lives. And it's true. Who paid our sins? Nobody but Jesus. And we thank you for that this morning. We look forward to our time together as we open your word and we are encouraged by the teaching of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 24. I don't think I any announcements. I think Ernie covered most of them. But we do have our newcomers luncheon next week, so keep that in mind. It didn't make it to the bulletin. Luke chapter 24. Most of you know that I grew up as a pastor's kid, so I've listened to hundreds, it seems like, hundreds of resurrection sermons, both in Easter Sunday and Good Friday. But I always find a new perspective, a new slant to the story, and it always encourages me. I know today's not Easter. You're wondering if today is Easter. It's not. It's in a few weeks. But I always find different angles to the story, different perspectives that encourage my faith in my walk with Jesus. Whether it be Thomas's demand for more evidence, whether it be Peter and John when they're running to see the empty tomb, or the women following closely, it seems like, from day one. The Roman soldier acknowledging Jesus' divinity, or the thief on the cross and his faith in Christ. There's always something that helps me grow in my faith. And the account we're looking at today is shared by, of course, Luke. He was not one of the 12, but rather a medical doctor who goes through a whole process of gathering evidence, interviewing different people, interviewing the ladies, interviewing those that were sick and were healed by Jesus. So he goes through this whole process of reviewing the life of Jesus and ultimately writing a chronological account of his life. We see him in Scripture. He later becomes of a friend and companion of Paul in some of his missionary journeys. And today I would like to highlight a few things in this passage that correlates to my own life, and I suspect to yours too. I see a problem occurring over and over, and I see some of those problems, symptoms, in the lives of some of the characters that we'll be talking about today. The problem is fear. The problem is fear. Fear is a real thing. Fear can trigger physical as well as psychological responses. It puts you into that fight or flight mode. If you're anything like me, you're a chicken when you're afraid. I, as I get older, keep on finding myself going into the flight mode when I'm scared. When my kids sneak up to me in the middle of the night, I have that similar reaction as a fainting goat. You know, you just kind of cower up there and you don't know what to do. My wife, on the other hand, she'll start swinging at you even 10 minutes after, she's still swinging. But it's a real thing. It can make your brain foggy. It can become a pleasure even. I'm looking at you weirdos that like horror movies. You don't have to raise your hand. In a research conducted for the years 2020 and 2021, the top five fears of Americans were: number five, widespread civil unrest. Number four, people I love becoming seriously ill. Number three, people I love contracting COVID-19. Number two, people I love dying. I think we all fear that, right? Especially if you have elderly parents. At least that's one of my fears. And number one, probably doesn't happen in America as much as in other countries: corrupt government officials. That's a real fear, apparently. But the truth is that people are afraid. People are afraid to believe in the person of Jesus Christ and hence become agnostics, simply believing in a divine force and not so much in a person. Men are afraid to be leaders in their families and instead opt for the extreme opposite, which is a life of being absent, whether in presence or in influence or both. People become hypochondriacs because they're afraid of all the illnesses and germs that are out there to get them. Others have this line as their life motto: anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And as a result, become extremists, having systems in place in case of a failure. I always remember my friend's dad. He was in his 90s, and sad story, he slept with his light on because he was afraid of the unknown at 90 years old. So fear is a real thing. It's crippling. It'll affect your life, and it has different symptoms. And we can see fear even in the lives of people who were taught by Jesus directly. They were not immune to it. One would think that they would be solid on all fronts. These people that saw Jesus perform miracles and signs in a lapse of about 3 years or so, yet we still see them afraid. We'll see some of the, or a few symptoms of fear throughout this chapter. So if you would follow me in verse 1 through 3. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So to their surprise, they walk up to an empty tomb. They weren't expecting this. There was a heavy stone that was placed in front of the entrance, a seal that was placed so no one moved it without going through due process. There was a guard of Roman soldiers, around 4 to 16 soldiers ready to fight, ready to protect that tomb, that were set in place. But this sight was unexpected. And verse 4 says, and it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So they were greatly perplexed about this. They were in a state of confusion. We can even say that they were doubtful. Matthew, another of the gospel writers, tells us that they were terrified. And verse 5 tells us that too. And the root word that Matthew and both Luke uses is where we get the word phobia from, an irrational fear. So they were afraid. And the first symptom I'd like to point out in the next few verses is forgotten promises. When you're afraid, you seem to forget stuff. And as it relates to the women, they forgot the things that Jesus had told them. Verse 6 through 9, he is not here, but is risen. And they say, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So the angels say, remember how he spoke to you. Then they remembered his words. We forget God's power and his promises so quickly, don't we? See, Jesus had told them what was going to happen. He gave them a massive spoiler before it happened. But to be fair, I think we've all been there in a dark place of doubt. And it's precisely the unexpected events that throws us off. It knocks us out of our socks so badly that all we want to do is hide in the closet to never see the light again. Whether it be a resurrection story, whether it be a huge financial loss, or a difficult family issue, the response is the same. It's fear, which puts you in a state of confusion, perplexity. Mark 16 tells us that the angels told them to share the news with the disciples. And it also says that they didn't. They didn't want to tell anyone because they were afraid. So here we see the angels taking them to Sunday school, a reminder of what Jesus had said while he was still with them. He will be given over to sinful men. He will be crucified. Possibly the worst punishment by the Romans, crucifixion. But he will rise on the third day. And see, the women, they knew this, but perhaps with all the turmoil happening, they had forgotten. But Luke tells us that they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And of course, Judas was out of the picture at this point, so it was the remaining 11 disciples and some other followers of Jesus, some women along them. It should have been a pack of lions waiting for further instructions, but it had converted into a chicken coop of people that were afraid, of people that had forgotten God's promises. So it's in times of great confusion that we need to remember the words of Jesus and God's promises, lest we forget the things he said. And that's why at El Paso Bible Church, we prioritize the teaching of Scripture across all age groups, from children's church to Awana, youth group and young adults, and all the way up to adults. The second symptom I see is simply lost faith. Verse 11, skip all the way to verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Well, of course they didn't believe them. It's unexpected news. This is nonsense. It can't be true. I think Christians believe in God. We believe in his promises, all right. But when our world is shaken a little bit, we find it hard to trust God. We lose our faith. And much like the disciples, we lose our faith. And while this is happening, in the following verses, we have another story happening, coincidentally, verses 13 through 16. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they walked together, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near them and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So before all of this took place, before Jesus died, before he rose, that is, there were some supernatural events that should have impacted their faith, these two disciples. Just think of the earthquake that happened, the solar eclipse that took place when Jesus was on the cross. Matthew tells us saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Imagine that. Have your grandmother, have your grandfather. All of a sudden they show up and knock on the door and ask for lunch. They had been raised. But this duo, these two disciples had lost hope. Those signs weren't enough, apparently. So they opted to believe it. It was all over. They had broken. verse 21 tells us that while they're conversing with Jesus, they say, but we are hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things had happened. We were hoping he would redeem Israel. They had broken dreams and they had lost their hope. Because a dead man can't redeem you, can he? A dead man can't lead people to their freedom. A dead man is not worth following. And it's significant that they say this in verse 21. 3 days is significant because according to Jewish tradition, a person's soul or spirit, that immaterial part of the person, remain with the dead body for about 3 days. So if you suddenly woke up before the third, the leaders could have argued that you really didn't die. And aside from that, everything that Jesus said, the prophecies, they pointed to a third day resurrection. So Jesus had to rise on a third day. So this is the third symptom of fear in this passage, broken dreams and lost hope. We were hoping it was him, but it's been 3 days, they say. And skip to verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus here takes them to Sunday school also. Jesus is Noah, saving humanity from destruction. He is Abraham, the father of a new and numerous people. He is also Isaac, placed on the altar by his father. Even Joseph, sold for a bag of silver from Moses, and through all the prophets, Jesus explaining the scriptures to them. Maybe Jesus said when he got to Isaiah, I was wounded and crushed for your sins. What were his exact words? We don't know. Only God and the disciples know. But we do know, later on they say that our hearts burned within us while he talked with us on the road. And while he opened the scripture to us. Our hearts burned within us. They finally get to this town called Emmaus. Verses 31 through 33. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their side. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he taught with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So it's not until Jesus breaks bread, they make it to their destination, 2 hours or so of walking, 7 miles. It's not until Jesus breaks bread that they recognize him. And almost as soon as they do, Jesus vanishes like a mist in the summer heat. Pronto. So they finish their dinner. They pick up and go right back to Jerusalem. The news is so good that they can't wait. Verses 33 through 35. They found the 11, those who were gathered with them together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Do you guys remember the women in verse 11 after their encounter with the angels? They go back to the disciples and they're telling them, guys, we can't make this up. The angels, we saw the empty tomb. The angels told us that he's not here, that he's risen. You have to believe us. The angels are not lying. Something supernatural, something unprecedented. Science doesn't support it to the day. And it's in that moment of unbelief that Cleopas is one of the disciples and his unknown friend. They walk right through the doors with the same story. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. We can't make this up. And even after they get those two news that Jesus is risen, Mark 16 tells us that they didn't believe them either. This looks rehearsed. Come on, guys, don't play silly games with us. The Lord is risen. Verse 36 and 37. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified. They were frightened. And supposed they had seen a spirit. So Jesus appears out of nothing. He vanishes back in Emmaus, and he appears here back in Jerusalem out of nothing. This must have been overwhelming to everyone, don't you think? Talk about getting some good news over and over and over. It's getting better by the minutes. And their reaction, they praise God for this miraculous sign. No, they were terrified. Someone even called him a ghost. It's a ghost. Like when in youth group, you know, we have a time of prayer and someone says something foolish, but that has that much an element of truth. Like I tell the kids, what do we want to pray for? And some random kid yells, your mom. Well, we could pray for my mom. Man, she's not what she was 30 years ago. But it's silly. Yeah, someone calls him a ghost. They're terrified. And verse 38, he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Why are you troubled? Why are you doubting? I notice a general reaction to the resurrection news in all the Gospels. It's always fear. It's always unbelief. It's fear and unbelief. In Matthew 28:5, to the women he says, don't be afraid. 28:8, Matthew, they went out quickly with fear and great joy. 28:10 in Matthew, sorry ladies, to the women, don't be afraid. Mark 16:6-8, to the women, don't be afraid. And they were alarmed and fled. In Mark 16:11-13, did not believe the women, did not believe the two disciples either. And finally, in John 21:19, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear. Fear of the Jews. So forgotten promises, lost faith, broken dreams, lost hope, all symptoms of fear. You see, church fear is crippling again. We see it happening in Scripture. We see it happening in our lives. Think of the storm when Jesus was asleep in the middle of a storm. And after calming the storm, he says to them, where is your faith? You've lost it. We've all gotten news that upset us. It puts us in that state of fight or flight. I hate the feeling. I hate being afraid, being helpless, or feeling helpless at least. But it is precisely in that spot where the best thing that we can do is take God at His word. Trust Him. Let Him calm the commotion in us. Why are you troubled, Jesus says? What has taken your peace? Why are you so disturbed? What is that storm inside of you? See, the world had been turned upside down and the disciples were afraid. The fear that Jesus had failed them. The fear of what's next. The fear that it's too big of a challenge for you and it will surely break you. The fear that God is not real. And you're all alone. And fear to carry all these symptoms that we discussed. But it is only then that we'll hear the words, why are you troubled and why are you doubting? And Satan uses fear to disrupt our faith. He wants us to question and doubt everything that God says. And if he can get us to that point of unbelief, he can move us away from trusting God. But again, Jesus asks, why are you troubled? Why are you doubting? He wants us to tell him, to share our troubles with him. My wife and I, as I'm sure most of you guys have been through some pretty tough times in life, but we never experienced a particular type of pain as when our son Danny lost his thumb. And it's not that big of a deal, right? At least for us it isn't. Sorry, for Danny it probably is. He'll be known as 19 the rest of his life. It's a big deal to him. I was ready to leave it all. I was ready to walk away from it all. See, I grew up in church as a pastor's kid, and I thought I had all the answers to all of life's difficult questions. I didn't, man. I was done with it. And I finally came to Pastor Josh and shared with him my frustration, my pain. And he graciously shared some things that encouraged me. And the reason I share this is because there's something I'd like to point out in this chapter. There's a pattern that we see. There's always fellowship. There's always breaking of bread. sharing notes, walking to Emmaus and talking about the things that transpired, asking questions. The disciples, even in their fear, even in their unbelief, they stuck together. And I think that is what God blesses. That is what God honors. And of course, it paints a beautiful picture of the church, right? When we come together, we break bread together, we have men's breakfast, we have monthly luncheons, we ask questions, we share our prayer requests, we consider other perspectives to what the Bible is teaching us. Perhaps we have the wrong one. We share our praise reports together. And in doing that, we remember that Jesus' promises are true. That He is coming back one day. And that we announce with this that He was crucified, that He died, but He also rose from the dead. And He's coming again. So this morning, we're going to remember just that through communion. It's something we try to do on a regular basis. So we're going to have a moment of prayer. Remember my dad always saying it's a time to make peace with people and make peace with God. So let's do that, and we'll share the elements after time of prayer. Can you ask the men to come forward?
Shed His blood on our behalf, that He paid the penalty of sins of the world, and that those that believe on Him, You promise shall have everlasting life and be with You throughout eternity. So, Father, we thank You as we remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Please stand while we dismiss.